Amen. Thank you for that special one. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, we're going to pick up in verse 23. We're in the middle of a series, Final Steps. We're following the steps of our Savior during the last week of his ministry on the earth, his physical ministry, his physical life on the earth. And certainly he is alive and working today still. Kind of missed an opportunity there. Give you a chance for that one again. He is certainly alive and still at work today, but we're learning about his final week of life on the earth and have been walking through this. Now, I want to mention this. If you've missed any of the messages, you can go back and listen to them on the church's website. Last Sunday, we had some technical difficulties, and some of the YouTube and different stuff like that didn't work, but the audio is still on the church website. If you missed anything and you'd like to go back and pick up some of those things, Matthew chapter 24 is one of the most hotly debated passages of scripture for the last couple thousand years. And there's a lot of debate, there's a lot of discussion, there's a lot of different viewpoints. And I just want to always bring you back to this reality. We're going to start with this truth and we're going to end with this truth that we need to get. All of the different viewpoints and ideas and understandings of this passage of scripture can have big impacts on how Christians live their life today. And it's important that we respond in the right way. Because here's one thing that every Bible-believing Christian should agree on. Jesus is coming again. Now, we may not understand how, we may not even agree on exactly what Jesus was talking about in this passage. We may disagree on a lot of the details, but every Bible-believing Christian should believe that Jesus is coming again. And that we are to be faithful to him until we see him. Amen. And that's the takeaway. We want to start with that. We want to make sure we end with that. I'm going to try to present to you some of the different viewpoints the best that I can. I always want to encourage you to be a Berean believer, to study these things, to see whether they are so. I'm going to give you what I believe, my understanding of the passage is. But I don't know if you've figured this out yet. I don't have all the answers. I'm good. Only a few of you knew that. Okay, good. Right. I don't have all the answers. I never claim to have all the answers, and I hope I never do claim to have all the answers. But the baseline, I think, the important thing that we take away is that we're found faithful, that we're watching and we're ready, and we're doing the business that Jesus left for us to do until he comes. And so if we're not careful, we get bogged down in trying to debate our position and try to prove why we're right rather than doing the business that we ought to be doing until he comes. And so I want to make sure that we get that out of the way. The reality is, here's the truth. I'm going to be honest with you guys. The more I study the scriptures, there are fewer things that I know. the more I study, there are fewer things that I know. But also, there are fewer things that I'm more sure of. There are some things that are absolutes in scripture that I'm absolutely sure of. And the more I see the scripture, there may be a lot more things that I'm less sure of, but there are a few things that I'm more sure of. And I don't know if that made any sense at all, but I tried to say it, and I don't know. We're in verse 23. As a matter of fact, let's back up to verse 21 just to kind of pick up with where we're at. Matthew 24 and verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately
after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we come before your throne of grace, Lord, I come thankful, Lord, with a grateful heart for this day, for the opportunity to gather and to open your word, Lord, to sing your praises, to fellowship with other believers. I just thank you for this time together. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to gain true understanding of the scriptures today. Lord, help us to rightly divide the word of truth. I pray your Holy Spirit would teach us and guide us into all truth. Father, I pray that the things we learned today will help us to be better followers of Jesus. Help us to be true disciples who are abiding and continuing in your word. And Lord, help us to be disciples who make disciples, who make disciples. Father, I pray that the number of the disciples would be multiplied in this place to your glory. Please forgive and help. Please heal and give strength and comfort. And Lord, I just pray that every decision that you want made today will be made. Help us to hear, to be faithful, and to be obedient for your glory. We pray for your help and your strength, because we can't do anything on our own. Please strengthen us by your Holy Spirit. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the beginning of chapter 24, you will remember Jesus left the temple. He went to the Mount of Olives. His disciples come to him privately. So this account is Jesus with his disciples very intimately on the Mount of Olives. They have gone up the mountain on the east side, looking down. I believe that this was significant. I believe the cursing of the fig tree was significant. I believe Jesus leaving the temple for the last time in his physical life and going to the Mount of Olives was significant. I believe all of those things were prophesied, that the glory of Israel, the glory of God, was going to leave the temple for a time, and that was signified by Jesus leaving and going to the Mount of Olives. I believe that as he came here and he told the disciples that the temple was going to be destroyed, that not one stone was going to be left on another, that the disciples' mindset was still, Jesus, we know you're the Messiah. We believe that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. When are you going to come in your full glory? When are you going to stop being meek and lowly? When are you going to kick Rome out? When are you going to establish Israel's kingdom on the earth again? When are you going to do that? And their mindset was still that Jesus would be the warrior king, that he would come in and conquer, and they were still looking for that to happen. And so they're asking about those things. When they ask about the sign of his coming, the end of the world, and all of these things, and when it would happen. And so he's giving them an answer to those questions, and we've walked through the signs of the beginning of sorrows. We talked about how Jesus describes things in those days and how he said it was like labor pains. And we talked about how a lot of things that we've seen that Jesus says are signs of that time, there are things that have been going on since mankind fell. And so we look at it and we go, I don't get it. I mean, how can war be a sign of his coming? We've had war forever. How can all of this pestilence and disease, how can that be a sign of his coming? We've had that forever. And Jesus uses a phrase, the beginning of sorrows, that describes labor pains. And we understand that labor pains, they start out slight, they start out easy and far apart, but they get more intense and closer together, gets closer together, closer to the time. And I believe that those are pictures of that. We talked about the abomination of desolation. We talked about the tribulation, the great, a little bit. And that's where we picked up here at verse 21. Jesus said the tribulation of those days will be unlike any tribulation that the world has ever seen. It'll be unbelievable tribulation. And that if God didn't shorten the time, if he didn't set a time for it, that no human person could possibly survive. No flesh could survive this time of tribulation if God didn't set an end to it. So lots of details, lots of stuff. We're going to pick up really focusing at verse 23 this morning, and talk about his appearing and the gathering of the saints. He said back in verse 23, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Jesus describes in the last days there are going to be many false Christs, many false prophets, and the word's going to go out, and the disciples, the Christians, are going to hear about it, and people are going to come around and say, we found Messiah. He's over here. We found Messiah. Come over here. Go over there. And he says, don't believe it, because when Messiah comes, when Christ comes, when the Son of Man comes, in verse 27, he says it's going to be like lightning coming out of the east and shining even unto the west. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So Jesus says, listen, I believe what he's saying here is when I come, it's not going to be mistakable. You're not going to be deceived by it. My coming is going to be with brightness. My coming is going to be with glory. My coming is going to be with great noise. And he talks about the trumpets here as well. My coming is going to be in such that it happens in one place, but it shines to other places. And so I believe the coming of Jesus is going to be something that will be unmistakable. Don't be deceived by false signs and wonders. He says that these false prophets and false Christs are going to be able to work miracles. They're going to be able to deceive many and lead them astray. And if it were possible, even the very elect. So don't believe it. Don't be deceived by false signs and wonders. My coming is going to be unmistakable, like lightning coming. Now look down at verse 29. Jesus says something interesting. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Now again, tribulation has been something that the world has experienced from the beginning. From the fall of mankind, there have been tribulations. There's been trouble. There's been sin, sorrow, sickness, death. Those things have existed on the planet since the fall of mankind. So what is he saying? Well, after the tribulation? No, he's very specific. He says after the tribulation of those days. This is a specific time of tribulation. Let me draw your attention to Luke's account, Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. Luke 21, verse 24. He says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now listen to this. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now look to Mark chapter 13 and verse 24. Mark 13, 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now here in a minute, we're going to talk about some of the different viewpoints on these passages. But for just right now, I want you to consider what Jesus is describing. If you take Jesus literally at his words, if you take what he's saying just at face value right here in these scriptures, Jesus is describing a time when the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall be darkened, the stars shall be darkened. He actually says that the heavens will be shaken. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now I want you to get this. Who created the universe? God did. And we read in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. Jesus Christ spoke the universe into existence. Amen? Amen? Amen. Now, we learn in Hebrews and Colossians that not only did Jesus create everything, but Hebrews teaches us that He upholds all things by the Word of His power. Colossians tells us that by Him all things consist, that He holds all things together. And Jesus, the Word of God that created everything, holds the heavens together. And what Luke is describing in chapter 21 and what Matthew's describing in chapter 24 and what Mark's describing in chapter 13, Jesus, who holds everything together, is going to let everything be shaken. It's almost the idea that the stars and the moon and the sun, that Jesus is just going to kind of let it go for a second is almost the way it's described. Now listen, I understand we're going to talk about this in a minute, whether this is all figurative or whether it's literal, but if you take what Jesus is saying at face value, the heavens are going to be shaken. The powers are going to be shaken. There's going to be calamity on the earth that you can't even begin to imagine. He talks about the waves of the sea roaring. Imagine if God doesn't keep the moon, if the word of his power doesn't keep the moon in its orbit exactly as it is, what happens? What happens to the tides? What happens to the oceans? What happens to this world? It would be a catastrophe like we can only imagine. And so he talks about immediately after the tribulation of those days that his power is going to come and his glory is going to be seen. And it's going to be unmistakable. He says, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. He says, all the tribes of the earth are going to mourn, and all the tribes of the earth are going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It indicates to me that when Jesus comes, it's going to be an event that's worldwide. This event, you know, we talked about some of the events that were specific to Jerusalem, specific to the temple. But this event is something that doesn't just affect Jerusalem. It doesn't just affect Israel. It doesn't just affect the nation of Rome. This is an event that affects all tribes, all people, in all places. And I want you to notice that the tribes of the earth are not excited about the coming of the Son of Man. They're not excited to see him coming in power and glory. Now, most of you have kind of got a mindset. You've got a view of how these things are going to come to be. You've got it played out in your mind. I want to caution you. Don't let a series of books, don't let some movies that you've seen shape your understanding of Scripture. Amen. It may not work out just like it does for Kirk Cameron. Amen. Okay? But maybe you like Tim LaHaye's books. Maybe you think they're very entertaining and good, but be very careful that you don't let them shape your understanding of Scripture. And that goes for anything that we read outside of Scripture. Anything that we get extra-biblically outside of Scripture, we need to be very careful how we let it impact our understanding of Scripture. I'm not saying all that stuff's bad. I'm not even getting into that. I'm just saying to be cautious. So Jesus is describing a time of calamity, a time when the powers of the heavens are shaken, and then the Son of Man comes and is seen by the tribes of the world. And in verse 31, he says, he'll send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. This is a gathering. The angels are sent. And if you read the words of Jesus throughout Scripture, from Matthew 3 all the way through, you're going to see Jesus describing a time of the end, a time of harvest. And he says in the harvest time, the angels are going to come and they're going to reap and they're going to separate the wheat from the tares. There's going to be a time of harvest and God's angels are going to go into the world and they're going to separate the followers of Jesus from those who were unbelievers. Is everybody with me? And if you read through the parables of Jesus through the New Testament, you're going to see that described over and over and over again, which is, I think, important for where we get to verse 32. So we see his appearing, we see the gathering of the elect, the gathering of the saints, the gathering of the believers, and then look at verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So Jesus has begun answering their questions. And I told you a week or two ago that I believe that Jesus answers their questions in reverse order. They want to know about the end of the world. They want to know about the signs of his coming. They want to know about when it's going to happen. They ask when. They ask about the signs. They ask about the end of the world. I personally believe Jesus answers those questions, and he does it in reverse order. He talks about the end of the world. He talks about the signs of his coming, and he talks about when it's going to happen. And so we see that through this. Now, he comes through all of these things he's described up till his glorious appearing, and then he says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. So he comes to this place, and he says, at this moment, I want to tell you about a parable. What's the parable of the fig tree all about? Let's just take it by its parts to try to get a very basic understanding. Now, if you've studied Scripture at all in the New Testament, you ought to know this about parables. Parables give understanding to believers. Parables give understanding to believers. But parables do something else to unbelievers. Parables leave unbelievers in the dark. When Jesus spoke in parables to the multitudes or to the Pharisees and the disciples when it was a mixed group, listen, the people that heard him, they didn't understand what he was talking about. They didn't get it. They didn't want it. Don't speak in parables to us. We don't want to hear parables. We want you to speak plainly. And the disciples had to go to Jesus aside and say, what? We don't get it. And Jesus would explain it to them and give them the understanding, give them the meaning. And that's really important for us. Who's Jesus speaking to here? Remember, the disciples have come privately to him. This is just Jesus, his disciples. This parable, we need to keep it simple. We need to try to understand the basic meaning of what he's saying. First of all, he says, when you see the fig tree, when its branch is tender and putteth forth leaves. What's that mean? Well, you take a fig tree or any tree, really. In the wintertime, the sap will run down to the bottom of the tree, and it doesn't produce leaves or fruit. But summer is coming near, in the winter time is ending and the spring is coming, the sap will begin to move back up into that tree and out into the branches, and the branches will become tender, they'll become soft, they'll become ready to produce as that sap flows into them. It becomes soft and tender, and the leaves begin to sprout out and to bud out. Everybody with me? Let's see. Today is February the 13th, and the last few winters in Oklahoma have ended about now. And thanks, Siri. The last few winters have ended early to me. I promise you, I was driving down the highway just the other day, and I would have sworn I saw trees beginning to bud. Does anybody else notice that? It's February. Now, you don't have to go very far north, and you won't see trees starting to bud. But already down here, it's like we had our one snow, and it's over, right? And now it's time to move on to spring. But listen, when you see the trees beginning to bud, you know it's coming. And the very simple thing that Jesus is teaching us is that when you see these things, when you see the tree beginning to bud, when the leaves are starting to sprout, you know that summer is near. It's coming. And Jesus is saying, when you see these things come to pass, you know that the coming of the Son of Man is near. The time of summer is near. He specifies summer is near. Now, summer is the time of the harvest. And so for me, what I believe Jesus is saying is, when you see all these things come to pass, well, what all things? All the way back to verse 4, when the disciples come to him and he starts describing these things. When you see all of these things come to pass, then you know the end is coming. When you hear wars and rumors of wars, when you see all of the things that he has described through these verses, when you see tribulation like has never been seen before, when those things come, then you know the end is near. Okay? Now, verse 34 is a key verse in this whole passage and understanding. And I'm going to tell you a couple of different, what I believe are the two basic views and kind of where I stand, and then you can study it out for yourself. Verse 34 says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now in verse 33, we recognize Jesus is talking about all the things he's been talking about, all these things I've told you about. In verse 34, he lays it down again. All these things will be fulfilled. And so now we have to understand, what is this generation? Now, some people would say that this generation is the generation that was alive when Jesus was speaking. if that's true, if it was that generation, those disciples that were alive at that moment, then sometime in the next 20 to 40 years, everything Jesus has said from verse 4 up to this point has to have already been fulfilled. All the things that he's described. Now, if you believe that view, and a lot of people do, it's becoming more and more popular, especially here in the States right now. This view says that all of those things have already been done, that it really all has to deal with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. And so when you look at that, then you have to fit all of that into that time period. And a lot of the things that Jesus describes then have to be figurative. They can't be taken in a literal sense. They have to be figurative. They have to be pictorial. They have to be kind of an illustration. Now, to be fair to that understanding, when you study Old Testament passages, a lot of the same language is used. When God sent destruction to Babylon, for instance, he talks about the sun being darkened and the moon being darkened. He talks about God's wrath coming on the clouds. And so there's a lot of language that's used that's very similar. Is everybody with me? So that view says that these things are pictures, these things are figurative, and it doesn't take them in a literal sense. Now, the other view would be that this generation, and let me, I'm trying to make this as basic as I can, two basic views, okay? Because I'm telling you, when you dig into it, there's about 3,000 subsets to each view, and then we can just start talking and arguing about when the tribulation and when the rapture happens, if it's pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, early mid-trib, late mid-trib. Everybody with me? Have any of you heard those debates? Anybody? Can I just see your hands if you've sat through any of that? Okay, God bless you. God bless you. I've spent my whole life growing up listening to pastors and preachers, discuss those things. And I've seen a lot of guys get red in the face trying to defend their position. And at the end of the day, they shake hands and say, well, the main thing is we're just faithful till he comes. I told you that's where we're going to start and that's where we're going to end. Because I don't want to get bogged down in all that. But then you begin to study and read and hear things outside of the little circle that I kind of grew up in, and you figure out that it's not just people debating about when the rapture happens. It's people debating about whether or not there is a rapture. And there are people debating about whether there is a millennial reign of Christ or whether that's figurative. And it just is so much bigger. Amen. And I want to tell you, at the end of the day, I love to study it. I want to dig in. I want to understand the truth. But I cannot live my days trying to figure out all of these things when there's business to be done. Amen. And so we dig in, we study, we pray, we study some more, and then we go tell somebody about Jesus. Are you with me? So I want to share these things with you the best I can, but I want to keep it as basic as I can. So basically, very basically, there's one view that would say this generation refers to that generation Jesus was speaking to at that time. All those things were fulfilled within the next 40 years. Okay? Are you with me? That's one view. The second view must say, that this generation is speaking of the generation that is alive when this happens. What does that even mean? Well, Jesus, to me, gives a clear break at verse 32 when he says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer's nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. The second view would say, when Jesus speaks of this generation, it's not the generation that was alive in that moment. It's the generation that is alive when these things come to pass. When the fig tree begins to bud, when these things begin to happen, that's the generation he's talking about. And in other words, what it means is when these things start to happen, it's going to happen quickly. That's the whole point of the parable, right? When it starts to bud, when the leaves start to come out, you know summer is near, even at the doors. And so this view would say that this generation isn't referring to the generation Jesus was speaking to in that moment, but it's speaking to the generation that's alive when these things begin to happen. So what do you do with it? I don't know what you do with it. I'm going to tell you what I do with it. I pray about it. I continue to try to study. Where I stand today is this. I told you that I believe it's very well established that the fig tree is a representation of Israel. I told you that I believe that when Jesus cursed the fig tree on his way in, that was significant. I also believe that the fig tree is significant here, and that this representation of the fig tree budding again, coming back to life, is a prophecy about Israel specifically. Because I believe this. I believe that the promises that God made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to David, those promises will be fulfilled by God. I also believe that those promises have not been fully fulfilled to this day. And that means that God's going to do something. He's going to do a work in Israel to bring them to a place of salvation. We looked at Romans chapter 11 just the other day, where I believe he talks about that. We looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where I believe he talks about those things. So there are things that God's going to do with Israel. He's going to bring them to repentance and faith in Jesus, and that hasn't happened yet as a nation. But that's what I believe. I believe that this generation refers to the generation that sees these things begin to come to pass, and that when they begin to come to pass, they're going to happen very quickly. Why do I believe that? For me personally, it's hard for me to take all the things from verse 4 all the way down to this point and see them fulfilled in AD 70. I told you a couple of weeks ago, I described to you just a few of the details of what happened in AD 70, and it was horrific. But it wasn't something that had never been done before. We've studied about the Ninevites in Jonah's day. We've studied about how horrific they were and what they did to their enemies. Very horrible tribulation has happened in the past. But what Jesus says is there's going to be tribulation like the world has never seen before. It's going to be something that's going to wreck the entire planet. And let me give you this very quickly. Would you open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 13? Isaiah chapter 13 and find verse 6. So some would look at this and say, the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory is figurative language describing the judgment of God on Jerusalem and destruction of the temple. Now, they would rightly point out that similar language is used by God to describe his judgment on nations in the Old Testament. But I want to point something out to you that I think is critical. And it's in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. What is that's labor pain. You get that? You're going to see a lot of parallels here. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth. The moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the gold wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. Now, Isaiah 13 is a direct prophecy of judgment on Babylon. This is a direct prophecy of judgment on the nation of Babylon. And the things that Isaiah describes here did come to pass, because Babylon was used of God to judge Israel for their sin and rebellion. And God said, because they were so cruel and because they went beyond and because they lifted themselves and all the things they did, Babylon was judged too. Buddy, with me? Nations are just like people. People think they get away with stuff, but God's not going to let them get away. Okay, so he describes this and he used the same kind of language that Jesus uses. But I tell you that when the word of God says that he's going to punish the world, verse 11, for their evil and wicked for their iniquity, that this judgment was not only a prophecy of what was going to happen to Babylon, but it went beyond that. And I see this all through Scripture. We can look at prophecies that deal with the birth of Jesus, like Isaiah 7 and verse 14, Isaiah 9 and verse 6, And I believe if you study those passages, you're going to find that there's some immediate fulfillment to them in other ways. But we come to the New Testament, we understand clearly that prophecy didn't just deal with what Isaiah was talking about then, it had to do with the coming of Jesus. There was a multiple fulfillment of the prophecy. Everybody understand what I'm saying? And in other words, so many prophecies, there's an immediate fulfillment. Isaiah 13 dealt with Babylon, but it goes beyond that, and the description that Isaiah has given goes beyond that. We see the same things in the prophecies of the coming of his kingdom in Isaiah chapter 11. There are things that it describes that you go, man, that's talking about the first time Jesus came in his ministry on earth, but it goes beyond that and describes things that we haven't seen yet, which would point to his second coming. And what I want you to understand is, I just want to encourage you, don't try to put the Bible in a box. Don't try to put these scriptural prophecies in a box and say it has to mean this and it can only mean this. Because when you do that, you limit God. And I'm telling you, the more you study your Bible, you're going to see it. When God gives prophecies, they oftentimes, if not most of the time, have multiple fulfillments. It's not talking about one specific event only. It talks about multiple events. For me, I think that's why there's so much confusion and debate. The things that Jesus describes in Matthew 24, do so many of those things apply to what happened to Jerusalem from the time of his ascension to AD 70? You bet they do. You bet they do. There were some things that happened immediately. But I want you to know that the last days are not just for a moment. They stretch for a period of time. We've been in the last days since Jesus came. And so we want to put everything in a little box in our understanding, and I don't think that works out very well for us most of the time. I would like to point this out as well. Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 21, says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." We understand that God wants glory to be given to him in his church. We understand that he wants that to happen for a period of time. What's interesting to me is the word ages there is the same word for generation that Jesus uses in Matthew 24. The word generation is translated in your King James Bible, at least, by the word age, generation, nation, and time. And so it has multiple meanings. So what does it all mean? It means that Jesus is coming again. And we ought to be faithful until he comes. Were all these things in Matthew 24 fulfilled already? I personally don't think so. I think Jesus described a time of great trouble like the world's never seen. The things he describes have not yet been fulfilled. But I would challenge you to study those things out for yourself. Now, I want to take just a few minutes to go back to our text. And I want to draw your attention to verse 35. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered or allowed his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." I want you to get this. When Jesus continues describing his return, the coming of the Son of Man, he says it's going to be a time of judgment. And he says that he's coming for his servants. You get that? He's going to come and judge his servants. You remember the parables that Jesus gave? He's going to move into some parables in chapter 25. And listen, the parables that he came were, I've given you jobs to do. I've given you business to take care of. And when I come again, there's going to be a day of reckoning. What Jesus is describing in his coming is a day of reckoning with his servants. Be faithful. Verse 48, but and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When Jesus comes in his glory, it's going to be a time of reckoning. We're going to be judged according to our works. And we ought to be striving day by day to be found faithful to him. This morning, I want to invite our musicians to come. And while they're coming and we're getting ready for this verse of invitation, let me just give you a few more scriptures as we wrap it up today. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4 says, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Jesus is going to come back to exactly where he left from. Do you remember what Acts chapter 1 says? In verse 11, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. Then return they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. Jesus met the disciples here and talked to them. When he would ascend up into heaven, he met them at Olivet again and was taken up into the clouds. And the scripture says, hey, what are you standing around for? He's gone, but he's coming back the same way that he left. And Zechariah says that he's going to stand on the earth. And you remember what Job said in Job 19? He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job said this, I know that even though I'm going to die and my body's going to rot in the ground, he's going to raise me up again, and I will see my Redeemer standing on the earth. Zechariah knew it, and Job knew it, and I hope that you know it today. Because Jesus is coming again. And in the last days, there's going to be scoffers walking after their own lusts, saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And they don't understand that there's a coming day of judgment. There's a coming day of reckoning. There's a coming day of God. And I don't care how much they scoff. I don't care how much they mock. I don't care how much they laugh at me or you. Jesus is coming again. He is going to set his feet on this planet, and he's going to set all things right for all eternity. And I just pray today that you are ready for his coming, as Paul told Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you ready for his return? Are you looking for his return? Are you being faithful until he returns? If he's convicting your heart, I want to encourage you to respond in faith and his obedience as we stand together and as we sing. What number, brother? Number 530. The Holy Spirit's convicting your heart this morning. Any decision you need to make, you come while we sing.